Okay, now on to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're starting to get into kind of the meat of this book, moving from some of the background stuff into the things that Paul, who's the author of this letter, is very fired up about. And you can see this right out of the gate in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "You foolish Galatians." Right? How's that for the beginning of chapter 3? "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." You got to read it with that tone of voice to really get it and what's going on here. All right, we're going to talk more about this and what Paul is so fired up about. I want to start with this. Most of my life, I have gone by Steve, but my full name is Stephen Daniel Boutry. The only times that I ever heard this was the first day of school and then from my mom when she was a little frustrated with me. So, by the way, just quick side note, I have a little bit of like name trauma from the first day of school because every time the first day, you know, the teacher's reading the roster and figuring out where everyone is going to sit. And every year it would be Stephen Boutry. I'm like, yeah, that's me. It's Stephen, it's PH, but it sounds like a V. It's Boutry, it's Boutentree. And you know, the teacher would be all embarrassed, but this happened every single time. And so like there's this like thing for me with my full name where it really wasn't until Steph Curry came along that I started to feel more comfortable about being a PH. The funny thing about this is my daughter Marina has picked up on this a little bit, and she knows that one of the best ways to get my attention is to say, "Stephen." So it'll be like, "Dad, dad, 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 dad," and I'm just doing whatever, not paying attention, and then it's, "Stephen." Like, oh, someone's talking to me. And this is because when I got in trouble as a kid, my mom would say, "Stephen Daniel." That was like the exasperated, but you knew it was a really big deal when you just got the one word, "Stephen." That's when you knew you were in trouble. Now, I think we all probably have some sort of story like this, right? The people who know us well, the people that we've been around for a long time that we have shared history with, there will be a name or maybe it's a look or a tone of voice that communicates, "This just got serious." This is the kind of moments that we are stepping into here at the beginning of Galatians chapter 3. So to this point, the first couple of chapters, Paul's the author, the writer of this letter. He's been building a lot of context, providing backstory, reminding them of different things. Remember, this is a letter that is addressed to a group of churches in a place called Galatia, which is in modern-day Turkey. These were churches that were made up primarily of Gentile believers, so non-Jewish Christians. These are folks that had little to no background in Judaism, the Old Testament, the Messiah prophecies. All of this kind of stuff would have been brand new to them. So Paul shows up. He preaches the gospel. He helps start these churches. Then he leaves because this is what Paul does. He's a starter, and then he kind of moves on to the next thing. And in his absence, some instigators had come into these churches and had started to add things to the gospel that Paul had preached to them. They'd started to add things to the gospel, and they also had started to undermine Paul. Right? They questioned his credibility. Who is this guy? Didn't he just kind of make all this stuff up? And they also questioned this idea of the inclusion of the Gentiles. More specifically, we've said this a few times here in the last couple of weeks, right? The big question the early church was wrestling through was not whether or not the Gentiles could be included, but what that meant. What hoops did they have to jump through? And more specifically, how Jewish did they need to become to be a part of the church? Paul gets reports about what is happening in Galatia, and he is deeply disturbed. He has some corrective work to do. And so he begins this letter reminding them of his story, his credentials, that he did not make all of this stuff up. This all comes from very direct encounter with Jesus. This all comes from his submission to the leaders of the early church. But more importantly than all of that, what Paul wants them to remember is the scope of the gospel, the bigness of what the death and resurrection of Jesus means, and that this is not a new thing. I mean, it is new what Jesus has done, but it's actually the logical conclusion to the story that God has been writing the whole time. This is what God has always been up to, blessing all the families of the earth. Now, this correction that Paul wants to offer is directed to churches. It is directed to groups, to a community, to a them, a we, an us. I want us to kind of sit with that. I belabor that point here for a moment because all too often we read scripture from this hyper-individualized, hyper-intellectual perspective. And for some of us, we come to scripture with this like, I need inspiration, right? I need some sort of inspiration to get me through my day. Or we come to scripture with this desire for information. I the way that I know that I've grown in my faith is that I've absorbed some more information from the Bible. Now, hear me very clearly. It's great to learn. I love learning. I'm a huge nerd. And it's wonderful to be inspired, but we have to fight against these overly individual, overly intellectual perspectives because these scriptures were written by real people to real people who were living in very real places, going through very real stuff together. It was we, not me. And so we have to read read all scripture, but especially these letters to the churches through this lens of community. Right out of the gate, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, okay? Collective, this is communal foolishness that he's gonna correct here. And again, this is a way of getting their attention, but it's also a way of signaling that, hey, we're now transitioning from the backstory and we're now going to get into the real stuff. The stuff that you guys are trying to work through and getting off track about. No more nice culture here in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? There is a binary at the heart of this letter to the Galatians. Grace versus law, faith versus works, rules versus relationship. Paul's gonna mix the language and the metaphors as he makes his way throughout the letter, but it really all comes back to the same idea. It's all part of this corrective work that Paul needs to do to help them understand the bigness of the gospel. And we'll get into the binary and which side Paul is advocating for a little bit more today and in the coming weeks, but I want to slow down for a moment and talk about the Spirit. Paul says, he's going to talk about, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it through faith or was it through following the law? But I want to talk about what it means to receive the Spirit here for just a moment, because Paul's going to talk about the Spirit a lot as we move forward. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Spirit in churches today. So when Paul is talking about the Spirit, he is talking about God. He's talking about the third person of the Trinity, the community, the three in oneness, right? We believe that God is a community of three persons in one being, Father, Son, and Spirit, that has always existed, will always exist in perfect, communal, self-giving, sacrificial love. What Paul is talking about here is the reality that when we receive the good news of Jesus, the grace and mercy and love of Jesus, our relationship to the Trinity is restored, right? We actually become part of that community. And what happens in some mystical, mysterious way, what happens is the Spirit of God is actually in us. Think about this for a minute. The Spirit of God is in you. Part of what this means is we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to climb a mountain. We don't have to do some sort of spiritual activity to access God. God is with us. It's pretty cool, right? God's Spirit moves into us. The Spirit is a gift. It is a grace. It is not something that we can achieve or earn. It's not like leveling up in a video game. It is a gift that we receive. Paul says you receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, not by what you do or how well you obey the rules, but because of the grace and mercy and love of God. He's talking about a moment. A moment. There is a moment where the gift is received, where we move from not having the Spirit in us to having the Spirit in us, where we move from broken relationship to restored relationship. Now, at Discovery, we spend a lot of time on what I would call the before and the after of the moment. And there's a couple of reasons for this. One is that if you just think about it, 99.999% of your life is lived before and after the moment. But also, there is, I think, a lesser gospel. Remember, this is one of the themes of Galatians. There is this lesser gospel that only cares about the moment. And it's sort of like whatever happened before that and whatever happens after that doesn't really matter. So we kind of flip that on its head a bit here. But I do want to say that the moment is important. The moment is important. What Jesus demonstrates and what Paul and the other writers of the New Testament are saying, and this is really, really key, is that the moment is a relational moment, not a transactional moment. And here's what I mean by that. A transactional perspective says you got to do these things, pray this prayer, follow these rules, jump through these hoops, become more Jewish, and then boom, you get the Holy Spirit. And a relational approach says that this is a gift, it's a grace, it's something that God gives us. Jesus has rescued us and brought us back into God's family. And so when we rejoin the family, the Spirit is in us. It's like a marker, a name, a sign. We're in the family. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this great story about a rebellious son. He tells his dad off, takes his inheritance, goes to a far-off land, and basically squanders all of this money and opportunity. And there's a point where the son comes to his senses and realizes, you know what, I think I actually might have had it better off in my dad's family. And so he makes his way home. And so there's this process, right, that this son goes through, this process of rebellion and partying and recognizing the situation that he's in, journeying home. But there is a moment in the story. It's a very short story, but it's a very poignant moment where the father sees his son coming home and like jumps off the front porch and runs down the street and embraces him. There's a moment. This is my son. He's come home. Let's have a real party. Now back to Galatians for just a second. When we see Spirit, we have to read about this and think about this relationally. The Spirit is an identity marker. This is the embrace of the Father. We are home. We are back in the family. This is grace. This is a gift. Too many Christians have been duped into a theology, a lesser gospel that turns the Spirit into a sort of like Marvel superhuman serum, or like a, you know, a wand in Harry Potter or whatever. But this is sort of like, it's like magical powers that you gain if you are a very spiritual person. Now, there are remarkable things associated with life in the Spirit, with right relationship with God. If you look at verse 5, the NIV uses the word miracle. Interestingly enough, there is no Greek word for miracle. The word here is the word dynamis or dunamis, if you want to have the correct. If you want to impress people, say dunamis. But this is where we get our word dynamic. It just means power. What Paul is saying is that there is this power to living in the Spirit. There are miracles. God does amazing things in us and through us, but the pursuit of this power can get a little weird. And I think the reason it gets weird is because we have it backwards, right? We go looking for the outcomes. We go looking for all the cool things that we can do if we gain access to this power. You know, if I believe really hard, if I have a lot of faith, maybe something cool will happen for me, and we flip it around. It no longer becomes a grace, a gift, because we're supposed to receive it. We don't earn it or manufacture it, we receive it. The dunamis, the power that Paul is talking about here, is not the ability to do some godly magic tricks. It is the power of transformation that is taking place in your character because of your relationship with God. It is the power to reconcile and to sacrifice for others, the power to forgive and to serve. It is the power to love God and our neighbors as ourselves. I think there's one other issue here that Paul is trying to correct. There's what I would call the human tendency to prove it. When we were kids, and kids who are in the theater, I'm sure you can think of some examples of this, but when we were kids, there was always that interaction that would happen, right? Where you'd be like, I could jump over that. Or I could run faster than that car. Or that person, or like, you know, whatever it might be. And there's always that one kid in that circle of friends who's like, oh yeah, prove it. And now all of a sudden you gotta do it, right? You gotta try to jump over that ditch, or you gotta try to run faster than that car, or you gotta ride your bike off that cliff, or whatever it might be. Not that these things happen to me. But this is so deeply ingrained in us, right? That need to prove it. We do this in all sorts of ways, trying to prove our relationship with God by how well we follow the rules. Try to prove our relationship with God with spiritual magic tricks. We try to prove it by doing good things. Look at all the stuff that I do for God. Jesus said it this way, and we're going to go old school here for a minute, King James Version. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's the order of operations that we've been talking about, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When you're part of a family, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to prove your credentials. It's all grace. All that stuff flows from your identity as a member of the family. It's relationship first. Everything follows and flows from that. Right relationship with first. Jesus at the center of it all, and you will see miracles. Your character and your behavior, it will be transformed. You will participate in amazing good work, but it's not because you have to prove it. It's because you're part of the family. The Spirit of God is in you. Now, there's kind of one more thing we need to dig in here in this section in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to go through verse 14. Starting in verse 8, Paul, continuing this theme of Abraham, said, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of God. Now, as we've said many times in the 4 weeks that we've been in Galatians, Gentile inclusion into God's family is the logical conclusion of God's story. This is, again, where we got to confront our tendency to read Scripture individually and over-intellectualize it. We got to reclaim the communal and missional interpretation of Scripture. Because what is ultimately inspiring is that God is redeeming all of creation. Not just helping me out, although certainly that's great that God is there with me and helps me out in different ways, but the good news is that God is redeeming all of creation. The ultimately important thing to know is that Jesus redeems us back into the family. But here's the thing, that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 14. He redeemed us in order that. He redeemed us in order that. We love the he redeemed us part. And we should celebrate that. We should own that. That's a huge deal, right? But too often we forget he redeemed us in order that. In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of, and here it is again, the Spirit. We are redeemed, friends, for mission. We are redeemed for mission. We are redeemed to join the community, the family of God, and to participate in the mission of God, helping restore creation back to right relationship. And all too often, I just feel like, you know, very similar to the Galatians, our church, the church in America, we get bogged down in debates and arguments and what about this and that question, and some of those are really important conversations, but sometimes I wonder if Paul would not say, you foolish Americans, there's bigger stuff going on. You are redeemed so that all nations will be blessed. Don't you see how massive this is? How big God's vision is? You are redeemed in order that. Now, there are a variety of different definitions of the word redeemed. The most basic one is to buy back. To buy back. My kids this summer realized that cans and bottles are worth money. And if you take them to Second Street, to Recology, they will give you money, they will buy back, they will redeem your cans and bottles. This is now part of a larger project of buying a Nintendo Switch. So, friends, if you have a Spindrift addiction or, you know, whatever, and want to share the wealth, talk to Marina. She'll be happy to make sure that your cans get redeemed. To buy back. God created us. God created us to live in shalom, in right relationship with God and with each other. But in order for that relationship to be a real relationship, God gives us an option. We can opt in or we can opt out. Our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, they opted out. They broke relationship with God and brought sin and death into the world. Genesis 3 uses the language of curse. The curse of sin and death. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, talks about curses, specifically the curse of the law, which is the reality that rules and behaviors will never redeem us. Rules and behaviors cannot buy us back. Rules and behaviors cannot get the Holy Spirit inside of us. Your good behavior cannot buy back our relationship with God. We need someone to redeem us. We need someone to buy us back. The gospel, in its simplest form, is this: only one person can buy us back, and that is God Himself. God does this for us through Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. Jesus, fully God and fully man, gives himself up out of love to buy us back. This is the gospel in its simplest form. Jesus gives himself up out of love to buy us back. Curse broken. Relationship restored. Access to the Spirit. God is with us. Jesus did what we could not do. What laws and rules cannot do, what self-justifying effort cannot do, what ethnicity and family status that we may have happened to be born into cannot do. Our minds cannot solve this riddle. Our hearts cannot feel our way into this truth. Our strength can't climb that mountain alone. Our souls cannot access this on our own. We need to be redeemed, bought back. And the good news is, we are bought back through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'll have the band come back as we get ready to take communion and to close our gathering together this morning. We come to the table every Sunday when we gather here in the theater, when we worship together in this way to remember what God has done for us, that God has, in fact, bought us back. There we go. And the good news that we have because of that. Because God has bought us back through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we can love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we can love our neighbor as ourselves. Within this section of Galatians 3, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "The righteous will live by faith." This is yet again another example of the relationality of Scripture. Sometimes when we think of this verse or this idea, "the righteous will live by faith," we hear belief in a doctrine, abiding by a set of rules or principles. And all this means, is that righteous people, those who are in right relationship with God, trust God. Faith is trusting God. And so today, as we come in for a landing on this part of Galatians, as we come to the table, I just have a couple of questions for us to consider. Do you trust the work of Jesus to buy you back? Do you trust the work of Jesus to buy you back? Have you grasped the heights, the lengths that God has gone through to be in relationship with you? His body broken, his blood poured out to buy you back. And then this whole idea of we are redeemed in order that. In what ways do you need to participate in the mission? We talked about this earlier in the gathering. There's Sunday morning teams, there's things that happen during the week, there's just walking across the street and getting to know your neighbor. There's so many ways to participate in this mission. You are redeemed, you are bought back in order that the good news of Jesus spreads, the Spirit of God is shared with other people, that more people are able to come back to the family. Let me pray, and then when you're ready, you can come to the table and take communion with us. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this good news, the best news possible for us. That you have done what we could not do for ourselves. You have redeemed us. You have bought us back. You took the initiative to restore our broken relationship. It is a gift. It is all grace. And we are so grateful. And God, also, we are grateful for the truth that it's not just about us, that we are redeemed for a purpose, that we are redeemed for mission, that we are redeemed to participate with you in the restoration of your creation. And so would you give us the courage to take the step that we need to take? Maybe it's filling out a card. Maybe it's joining a team. Maybe it's talking to somebody. Whatever it is that we need to do, God, would you give us the courage to respond? It's your invitation to participate in the redemption of your creation. We pray this morning in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.